Oh, my.
Just give us a couple of minutes. We'll get organized. Sure nice to be with you again. It's been quite a while. 2 weeks and 2 days, to be exact. And every time we go away now, it just seems like it's longer and longer. Whether it comes with age or what, I don't know. But it's sure good to be back with you this morning. We had a lovely time. And Brother Charles and Mabel and Worth and Fred Gladstone and so many at the conference that we met said to give you their greetings. And now that I've done that, I feel relieved because, you know, so many people. And they've all been here many times and enjoyed fellowship with you. I want you to turn to Timothy. We've asked the children to stay with us, the young teens, I guess we call them, because on a Monday night we went through a study of the Bible, and I promised that we would review again, and this is the best time that I know of, and that's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the older ones to be a little patient with us, because they did extremely well in a lot of the questions we asked. We went from Genesis to Revelation. That's what we want to do again this morning, just by way of review. The object of the lesson this morning is to know what you're reading or what you're reading about so that you'll get some background of these books of the Bible and you won't be lost. And when you pick up a book and you read through it, and you just don't know where you are. Now, it's impossible to go into detail, like give you all the themes of the books of the Bible, which is good to know. A lot of things about it. Maybe some future date, Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. So we took them in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and we gave them just three words, and we've used it here in the Bible class before, but we want to just go over it again. And I wonder if any young person, if I could dare to challenge them, if they could remember the three words about the Word of God that was very important in 2 Timothy 3. But let me read it first, all right? And we're going to read from verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I wonder if it's any young man or girl in the Bible class that night can remember the three words we use in connection with this portion. If so, we'll have to ask Brother King to give you $10, if you can get it right. I'm only kidding, King. Anyone like to try? All right. Well, let me give you the three headings. It starts with the letter A. We use three. Started with the letter A. Remember that? Number one, we had the, almost gave it to you. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to give it to you. The ability of the scripture, which is right, but I wanted the three words. You see, the ability of the scriptures is to make you wise unto salvation, which is right, Gareth. Only I wanted the three words, the caption, see? The second one was the authority of the scriptures. Verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration. And the last one was the aim of the scripture, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Three words that I gave you that night and asked you to try to remember. Now keep in mind, the word has a tremendous scope. I mean, in John 15, for instance, the word there is, if my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Even in connection with prayer, if the word abide means obey. Obeying the word, and God will answer your prayer. A lot of times prayers are not answered because we disobey the word of God. And that isn't to say that every time you obey the word, that every prayer is going to be answered either. But we must understand that it's important for us to have the word in our hearts and to obey the word so that when we do pray, God will answer. That's very important. You got the word for the light to your path. Remember Psalm 119, 105. How would we ever be able to take each step even? It's a light to our each step we take. It's a light down the road for direction. and is a lamp for direction. And the word is even important in the new birth. Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, by the blood of the Lamb, but also, he says, by the word of God. So even in connection with the birth, the word is important. And he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may what? Grow thereby. So the word is important for growth, for Christian growth. You can't grow as a Christian unless you get into the word. Now, I confess, the devil tries his best, and sometimes he succeeds in getting so many distractions, and sometimes you're tired, just to keep you from the word of God. Because he knows how important the word of God is to all of us. We have to systematically discipline ourselves. And I'm finding it increasingly difficult. Even studying the Bible, I have to be careful. Just studying it to get a sermon to preach to you is not good enough. I must have the word to preach to me first, you see. And this is something that I have to guard against continually. I travel a lot. I preach a lot, as you know. And if I just keep getting material just for a sermon, then I may not even get enough of the word for me. So the preacher has just as much a responsibility to himself, or just as responsible as anybody else. We have to be careful that we think we're really reading the Bible, but what we're doing, we're studying it to give it to somebody else. But we need to study it to give it to ourselves first. You understand where I'm coming from? And sometimes the devil is very cunning. He makes you feel, well, you know, you've been studying now for 2 hours, you know. Yeah, that's good. But I must let that word sink into my own heart first when I'm studying. The word is very important. Now let's get back to the general thought of the word of God in general. All right? The first 5 books of the Bible we call what? Starts with the letter P. The Pentateuch. The word Penti means what? Pent. Remember that? How many books are the Pentateuch? 5. Good. So the word, it comes from the word Pentateuch. You hear the preacher say Pentateuch, but he never explained it. Pentateuch means 5. So your first 5 books of the Bible is considered the Pentateuch. You see, the word Penti means 5. Pentecost, when the Spirit descended, we have 50 days. That's the day we have our conference, by the way. If you ever want to know when the conference is, take Good Friday, you count Good Friday. 1, 2, 3. The 50th day will always fall on the Friday. That's the night we have our conference. But Sunday is what we call, the English people call it, used to call it White Sunday, and then it turned into Whitsuntide. But really, that was the descent of the Spirit of God. Pentecost, 50 days, you see. And if you keep that in mind, after the resurrection, including Easter Sunday, then you got the descent of the Spirit. So the Pentateuch was called the first 5 books of the Bible. All right, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Quickly now. Who? Moses. Now, the young people were sharpening this the last time we had this class, and they're with us this morning. I want you to help me out. All right, Genesis means what? Beginning. Genesis means beginning. Because in it you have the beginning of sin, the beginning of man, the beginning of woman. You have the beginning of the flood. We never had a flood before, and beginning of rain, never had rain before. And all through the book, that's where the word Genesis means beginning. Exodus means what? Quick now. Who? Departure. Very good. Exodus. You take your exit, with the word exit over doors, exit, exodus, that's where you get the word exit from. All right, what about Leviticus? Comes from the tribe of Levi, means the law of the Levites, priests, regarding the offerings, and you got the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And also the book of the Leviticus, you have the laws of the priests that are to discharge for the people. All right, what about Numbers? Why was it called Numbers? Numbering of the people. Why was it called Deuteronomy? That's a tough one, eh? Deuteronomy means a repetition of the law. The word means repetition, to repeat. So in the Deuteronomy, you have a lot of repeating of what you have in the form of books, you see. So Deuteronomy means repetition. There's the Pentateuch. Next group of books, we have what they call the historical books. This commences now from where? The book after who? The book of Judges goes up to how far? And get your thinking cap on now. Some of the younger ones, you remember it? Help me out. King doing all the answers. King, we're going to give them a little chance now, all right? Let's see. What is the last book, what we call the history books of the Old Testament? We started from the book of Joshua, goes up to the book of Esther, okay? And there are 12 books in all. The reason we call them history books, because that's exactly what it is. Now, you do have a biography book like Esther in it, but it's still history of Israel. History of Israel. Very important. Then we got another group of books called the Songs. And you've got, of course, from Job, Song of Solomon, one more, including Lamentation. Lamentation is a song of Jeremiah. These are the song books of the Bible. Very important. Then we have the prophets. We have 4 major prophets, and we have 12 minor prophets. Now, why do we call them a major prophet and a minor prophet? With Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, greater men than Obadiah, and so on, the other fellows, the other men? Why were one group called major prophets and the other group minor prophets? Nothing to do with their greatness or themselves. They call them the major prophets because they were larger books, more chapters and more verses. Daniel, you say, well, Daniel, Hosea got more chapters than Daniel, but Daniel has more words than Hosea. And Daniel forms a very large part of prophecy, very important book of the Old Testament. Extremely. In fact, one of the most important of all the prophets is the book of Daniel, because in it you have 4 empires that are brought out, and it's very important. So when you're reading Daniel, you get that setting. Now, we don't have time to go into the theme of the other prophets to involve. Now, what is the last word of the book of Genesis? Ends with the word coffin. Remember? What is the last word of the book of Malachi? Curse. Significant. You say, is that very important? Yes, it is. And that's the Old Testament. That's the best that it could do. It could bring a man to the point. The law brought a man to a point knowing that he was a sinner, but the law couldn't do anything for him. He was still under the curse of the law, you see. But now the last book of the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew is what? Jesus gave the commission, and the last word was, Amen. What is the last word of the book of Revelation? Amen. Isn't it marvelous? You see the difference? So be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. It is so. It is so. It is so. It finishes with a final note. Now we come to the New Testament. You got 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do we call, now here's a hard one. Why do we call the first 3 the synoptic gospel? You know, I heard preachers from this platform say one of the synoptic gospels. Sounds big, you know, and it sounds really educational. But they now stop to explain. What do they mean by synoptic? 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is always separate. Well, the word synoptic means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they view the Lord Jesus almost in the same manner. Now, a lot of people say, but sometimes they sound like they're different when they're writing about parables. They're not really different. Suppose I stood on this side of this chapel, and Brother Donald on this side of the chapel. Say, Brother Allison in the front of the chapel. Brother Gerthway up here in the north side of the chapel. And we're all looking at the chapel building. Do we all see the same thing of the chapel? No. Donald's looking at the east side, Brother Donald, Brother Allison on the west side, or was he in the south? It doesn't matter. The 4 brethren are looking at the same building, but they're looking at it from 4 different directions. But it's the same building. And so you got 4 gospels that view the Lord Jesus, and they see other things that he did, other things that he said. There's no contradiction in the gospel. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to view so much alike. If you read those 3 gospels, for instance, you will not read of any parables in John. Am I right there? But you do have about 8 miracles. But you don't read of parables because John views the Lord Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. You see? So he's not going to be involved in parables to man and explaining a lot of illustrative things. But as God, miracles are going to be performed. Not that he didn't perform miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he, as God, what John is concerned about here is a God-man. God manifest in the flesh. From the very first verse of his book, he is writing about the God that dwells with us. And he's performing miracles, you see. But he's not occupied with parables. Really amazing when you think of it. Yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they take up a lot of the teachings or the lessons of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they call synoptic, means view together. View together. Alright? Now Matthew looks at him. Here comes something you'll hear from the pulpit. Matthew looks at the Lord Jesus as a king. Mark looks at the Lord Jesus as a servant. Luke comes along and looks at the Lord Jesus as the God-man, as a son of man, as a man, truly God, but truly man. John comes along and he writes him as truly God. Now if you keep those little things in your mind, when you're reading these books, they'll help to reveal these things to you as you go through. Okay, who wrote Acts? No, Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Okay? Very important to know that. That is the history of the church. Of the church. A lot can be said about the book of Acts. I'm going through it now, in fact. And every time I read it, I always see something new, something refreshing that comes from that book. Now we come to the epistles. Don't be like one dear old man. He thought the epistle was Paul's wife. The epistle of Paul, he thought it must have been his wife. No, epistles. The word epistle simply means letters. Okay? So you hear the word, or you read the word epistle. They simply mean letters, okay? Letters written by these men of God. Going from Romans right up to 2 Timothy as well as Titus, 1 and 2 Titus, the Apostle Paul wrote those epistles. He wrote 13 in all. Now, if he wrote Hebrews, that means 14 that Paul wrote. But we do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. For some reason, it was left out. Maybe just as well. The Spirit of the Lord left out the author of Hebrews. For a reason, no doubt. Because in that book, it's a tremendous book. And no book exalts the Lord Jesus more in every chapter of that book. The writer is just putting Christ above the law. He's putting above the priesthood. He's putting above Moses and all the prophets. And they're just exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And so we don't want any, need to know any human author. The human instrumentality is left out. The Spirit of God seems to have planned it that way. Because only Christ and Christ and more of Christ is seen in the book of Hebrews. Okay. Then we've got Peter. How many did he write? How many letters did he write? 2. 1 and 2 Peter. Alright, then we've got one written by James, and then we have one written by Jude, and isn't it marvelous, these men didn't say the half-brother of the Lord. They just, in fact, James says a servant, Jude says a servant. Amazing, these men didn't look for titles, and they could have boasted about it, but they didn't. John wrote how many books? He wrote his gospel. He wrote 1, 2, 3 John, and he wrote Revelation. So that makes, 4 or 5 books that John wrote. Marvelous when you think of it. Now, give me the first imprisonment books that Paul, when he was in jail the first time, he wrote 4 books from that prison. I gave this to the class of young fellas. I don't know if they can remember it. Alright, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and one man that he wrote regarding a slave. Philemon. He wrote Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians while he was in prison the first time in Rome. And then he wrote, the second time he was in prison, he wrote a letter, a personal letter to a young man by the name of Timothy. Now, which epistle was that? First one or the second? Second. Very touching personal letter. If you read that, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. Remember, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all them who what? Who love his appearing. And it is important to note that loving his appearing, by contrast, is, if you want to know if you love the appearing of Christ, if you're anticipating his coming, if you're longing for his coming, if you're waiting for his coming, that is, you're on the tiptoe of expectancy. That's what Paul means. Love, not only a crown of righteousness for me, but for all them. Love is appearing. Let me tell you something. If you want to know whether you're looking for it, he wrote Timothy, said, Timothy, I charge them that are rich, that they be mindful and be careful. So he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. So by contrast, I heard Brother Bernard Osmond give this one. Bless my heart. So by contrast of loving his appearing, I can be taken up with money. You see? See the contrast? Very strong. Then he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved, quote the rest of it, having loved what? This present world. I thought you were going to say this present evil world. A lot of Christians say this present evil makes it sound like Demas was involved in the sins of the world. Now, it doesn't say that. We need to be careful. It said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world, this present world. Well, he could have been involved in worldly things to the point that he no longer was serving God. We don't know. But here it is. It's the danger of loving the world to a point that I'm not loving his appearing. In Paul's letter to Timothy again, remember, it said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He said, there'll be those who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of self, and lovers of pleasure. See, if I'm a lover of self and a lover of pleasure, and I'm not loving his appearing, I'm going to lose my crown. I'm not going to get the crown of righteousness that Paul spoke about. And there was another man in the church in the last epistle of John. You got Gaius, who had a good report, Demetrius, who was a godly man, and then you had one who was the third man in 3 John. How's with D? Diotrephes, big name, eh? Don't call your boy that. You ever have another boy? Don't call him Diotrephes. He loveth to have the what? He loveth to have the preeminence. He was a big shot. He was a bouncer. He was a chuck out in the church. My, he even would take John to task. That's why John wrote about him. You see, God pity the person, no matter who they are, who loveth to have the preeminence. Oh, we need a guard against this in our life, in our lifestyle. So that's the gist of loving his appearing. I had to get that in this morning so that our own hearts will be encouraged and guard against those things that'll cause us to be occupied or preoccupied to a point that we're not even waiting for his return, you know. We need to just guard against these things. Now, the first four epistles he wrote in prison, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, the last imprisonment, he wrote 2 Timothy, warm, personal letter. He said, I'm cold. He said, bring me my coat. And I want you to bring the scriptures as well, some added scriptures, you see, that Timothy had. And he said, I want you to bring, I'm not going to tell you the rest of it, bring, if I say who, you'll know perhaps who I mean. I want you to also bring John Mark. That's right. Gerald is very important because why I touched that this morning is because that was a very young man that Paul would not take on the second missionary journey. Remember, they had a big discussion and disagreement, him and Barnabas, Barnabas said, see, John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And he said, let's take John again. Paul said, no way. He turned back the first time, and we're not going to take him this time. Discussion got so heated, you see, to a point where it probably worked out in the will of God, that Barnabas went in another direction, and Paul went on his missionary tour. This time, Paul took Silas with him. But one of the things I'm so glad of in 2 Timothy, when he wrote from prison, he said, don't only bring my coat, don't only bring the scriptures, but I want you to bring John Mark with you as well. Because he is what? He has been profitable to me in the ministry. So you see, here's God a second chance. John Mark made it. John Mark came back and served the Lord, and he became extremely profitable to the Apostle Paul. Now, since time is running out, what is the theme of the book of Romans? You've heard preachers give it now. What is Paul writing out about so much in Romans? The doctrine of salvation. Right from chapter 1 to chapter 8. Paul labors in that. The guilt of the world, the guilt of individual. But God justifies through his Son. And he nails that subject very, very severely. In Romans, he's teaching the doctrine of salvation. Now, I can't go through all of the books, but it's nice that when you're reading the epistles that you know what you're reading about. For instance, if you're reading the Philippians, what is Paul getting across in Philippians mostly? What's the theme of the book? Chapter 4, I think verse 4 gives you a little hint. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say rejoice. And that's the theme of Philippians. So if some people preach in Christ of envy and strife, I rejoice, chapter 1, you see. Even people who are not really preaching in sincerity, but I thank God that at least they're preaching Christ. And I rejoice in it. In chapter 2, of course, he speaks very highly of the Lord Jesus. Oh my, book, chapter 2 of Philippians. And what a chapter, and then chapter 3, that I may know him. And you want a great joy, a deeper joy with the Lord? Get to know the Lord Jesus a lot better. The more we know him, the more our joy will increase. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he's saying, I don't want you to be anxious or worry. Are you a worry what? Are you fretful? Are you always worried about the cares of this life and the things of this world? Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your what? Your requests be made known unto God. I got a little expression for you. If you're ever in a fix, read Philippians 4 and 6. Come on, repeat it after me. If you're ever in a fix, read. You're not sure. If you're ever in a fix, read. Okay. Okay, that'll encourage your heart. Man gave me that 50 years ago, and I've never forgotten. If you're ever in a fix, read Philippians 4 and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Since so much is involved, call an epistle. You name one. Name any epistle in the... I know I'm taking a chance here. 1 Thessalonians. What is the theme of 1 Thessalonians? Every chapter, Paul refers to what? The coming of the Lord. So the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. Name another book. Don't be afraid. Any of us. We don't have time going through the whole 20. Colossians. What is Paul writing about in Colossians? You want a book that exalts the Lord Jesus for just a few chapters? Colossians. He refers to Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, a very interesting thing in Colossians is he wrote it because some people were teaching that we should worship angels. And so Paul is driving the peg there that we're not to set our affections on these things at all. And the danger of some of the believers were even swept away with it and worshiping angels, or were taught that they should worship angels. But he is saying, no, Christ is the one. Oh, the exalted, exonerated one, the Lord Jesus himself. Colossians really lifts the Lord. And then the last part of the book gives you some practical lessons on how we should walk. Very important book. 2 Thessalonians. Paul had a right in the Thessalonian believers, because some people say, well, you're all preaching, says the Lord has already come. You see? And they got all upset. And so he had to write, he had to come back and write another epistle. And just to think, he was only there in that city 3 weeks, and people got saved. Isn't it amazing? You know, I admire Thessalonians. I really do, because those believers were staunch, and they really loved the Lord. They were going on for the Lord. And Paul was only there 3 weeks, and he established a church. Sometimes some church has been established years, never grew as much as the Thessalonian church. Believe me. But Paul loved that church. And so sometimes we have to keep in mind, if we didn't have problems in the churches, Paul wouldn't have written the epistles, a lot of the epistles. Ephesians, the only epistle that I know he wrote that no problems within the church of Ephesians. But we know something that happened. The Lord Jesus revealed later on that there was a problem in the Ephesian church. When he spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, what was the problem? I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. 30 years later, the doors of the Ephesian church was closed down. After Jesus gave that message, 30 years later, the church of Ephesus was no longer effective, because the Lord said, I'll remove your candlestick. That's why it's so important to let the love of Christ be predominant in our hearts and our lives. Oh, there's so much more in the Bible. The reason we took this subject up again is so that when we're reading the Bible, we might know where we are, what we're reading, and what we're reading about. It'll make the Bible come alive to you. If you can find a book, any little book to help you in this connection, sometimes Mr. Schofield will give you the theme of the book. Take time to read the theme, the key word, or the key verse. Take time. If you've got a nice Schofield Bible, he'll help you in many of these things. Read it. Now, I've gone through 5 Bibles in the last 40 years, and see this one here, dropping all the pieces, and I'm so upset because I got so many things in it, and verses marked out. It looked like I'm gonna start on my 6th one. And I'm gonna tell you, I don't like a new Bible. You might think I'm crazy. I didn't say the Bible itself, the Word. I mean the pages, the paper. You know, I have trouble with that. And look like I'm gonna have to go on my 6th one, because this one's dropping the feet. But oh, I wanna tell you something. Love the book. Get into the Word. It's the only thing that'll help us and keep us day by day. I lost my sanity many, many times had it not been for this book class. I'm telling you, I know from experience. May coming, I'll be 70 years of age, 53 years in the Lord. And this book has been precious to me. I tell you. And I'm not boasting about it. I've neglected it sometimes. And if you neglect the book will neglect you too. It says it'll keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. See? But keep the book not only under our arms. I saw a little girl doing this morning. My heart was blessed. Probably the only place in the world where you see this, carrying book bags with her Bible, going up there. Little children carrying a little bag. And I said, I don't know any place in the world where you see that, but my heart just overjoyed, joy, you know, thinking of their Bibles that much to protect it and put it in a little book bag. I said, how nice. How nice. Oh, may we just cherish the Word. And I hope, I appreciate the older one being patient with us this morning, but I promised the class of the Monday night session one night that I'd go over it again. And I trust it's been instructive. You can't learn everything in just 30 minutes. It's impossible. But I only want to bring out how vital, how important, how precious the scriptures are, that we might know something about the background, the theme of the book, and who wrote these books, so that when we read it, we'll know where we are and what we're reading about. All right? Father, how we thank you again for the class this morning. Thank you for giving us instructions from the book. So much to learn from this great volume. 66 books that you have left to us. And we want to express our gratitude, Father, that you have indeed preserved it down through the centuries, and it has been attacked by so many men and empires and kings and emperors who hated this book, and they still hate it. But we thank you for its preservation. It's still the bestseller in the world.